Last week, for those who were here, maybe for those who weren't able to be here, we started a new series in the book of Daniel called Going Against the Flow. And as we look at Daniel, especially his friends, but Daniel kind of being the point person, seeing them going against a culture, going against opposition and sin in a way that honored God, regardless of where they were on the planet. And I talked about this last week, three things that we can face, as we see in Ephesians 2, as we're wanting to pursue Christ and grow together towards maturity in Christ. You get opposition from the world, specifically cultures that do not honor God, tendencies and sinfulness and brought into the world in a way that really just, it's like a pull, almost like pushing you backwards. If you're not intentional in pursuing Jesus through his power and grace, it's really easy to go along with the flow. Anyone else ever feel that way? That thing just kind of push you, you know? Also, another thing is the flesh, not referring to like our physical flesh, but sinfully, our sinful nature and the decisions that we can make. Man, if we let go all our, if we just let go rampant all our ideas that do not honor God and our impulses and decisions, we can end up in a really bad place, right? And all of us, every single one of us, we've made choices. The Bible says that do not honor God, and that's so cool to see how God loves us so much that regardless of how many times we decided to go with our sinful nature versus pleasing our godly nature in Christ, God still loves us and there's hope of restoration. But we can feel that kind of like another current pushing against us. And if we're just doing nothing, we almost can just float along with it. And then lastly, there's the devil, demonic leader who really just wants to discourage us with lies, with maybe the idea that, man, maybe God isn't with you. Maybe in this season he's left you. Does God really love me? And a whole host of other lies. He takes the truth and he just says it the opposite way, in a very convincing kind of way. He's also out to kill and destroy. He's not like looking to play in a nice way. He really wants to see people's lives destroyed. And he will try any way possible to do that in influencing. But I mentioned this last year, greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. Amen? So it's great to recognize that, and as we're going through this, we get these currents and these things coming against us. It's good to notice, like, wow, if I'm left on my own, if I'm really not pursuing Christ, you're either pursuing Christ or you're not. So you're going closer to Christ and growing in Christ, or you're actually not at all. You're just going with the flow, and we want to talk about going against the flow. So last week I mentioned Daniel and his friends taken into captivity, and how, even though we don't get to see really any of Daniel's processing or his emotional thoughts or ideas going through his head, we get to see him making really bold decisions to still serve God and trust in him in faith and obey the Old Testament in ways that would honor God in a culture that was completely against it. And even though as we look at Daniel, and as I've been looking at Daniel, I'm like, man, this guy just seems to always just make the right decision. I'm like, I've definitely made wrong decisions before. I want to let you know that even though Daniel, he looks almost like kind of like a superhero in my mind, because you just see him making great decision after great decision. There's really none of these like mistakes, which maybe more of us can relate to. It's great to know that Daniel's just another person. And as you look at his story, it's only because there was a sovereign God over and control, specifically over what's going on in Babylon, and granting him favor and wisdom that he's able to step out. Does that make sense? Because sometimes you see, I don't know, if you look at it, it's like, man, this guy, you never even see him question, like, God, why am I in Babylon? Why did you take me away from my family? Why are we in a culture that's completely against us? You know, he just seems to be making decision after decision to choose after God. And we do want that kind of resolve, but realize that Daniel's making a resolve, but God, who's greater, is giving him favor and blessing and wisdom to be able to do incredible things. So at the end of the day, Daniel can glorify God and not himself. And that's our heartbeat this morning. So we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 2. You can turn there if you like in a Bible or digital device or whatever you're using. I also have it up on the screen. But we're going to be looking at what it looks like this morning to seek godly wisdom, seeking godly wisdom, especially in times of crisis. And that's the situation we'll be looking at today. Maybe you're in a place this morning and you need God's wisdom. And maybe it feels like it's a big deal, but it's not a crisis, you know, situation. But you want to still seek God for wisdom, meaning, Lord, I don't know what to do. Maybe I don't know what the decision to make. I don't know what to say or not to say. I don't know if I'm supposed to go somewhere or not. Is this relationship one you're wanting me to go? Am I supposed to intervene? Hosts of all other kind of things, right? God, we need your wisdom. And I want to look how Daniel and his friends, they seek godly wisdom and they do it together in really a crisis life and death scenario. So we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. It's a lot of text this morning, so I'm kind of going to break it up into snippets. Some of it I'll summarize just for the sake of time. But let's look at Daniel 2, verse 1. In the first like 13 verses or so, we're going to see an example of when worldly wisdom, wisdom like just good ideas and thoughts and logic, and demonic influences, when both of those just fall short and able to do only what a supernatural God can do. So let's look at that in verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king who took all the bunch of the wisest, the best looking Jewish young people to Babylon, he had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." So far, so good. The king replies to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have to cut you into pieces and your houses turn into piles of rubble." Not so good. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor." That's pretty good. "So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." It's pretty straightforward so far, but just make sure we're all on the same page. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, it troubles him, and typically there'll be advisors. In this place, there's a bunch of folks who are, we have enchanters and sorcerers, and magicians and astrologers of the king of Babylon that would help interpret things or help give advice or wisdom. And I don't know if you'll see it anywhere in the Bible. This is probably one of the only times, at least from my little bit of research, of where you'll see someone asking for an interpretation of the dream, but in addition to that, also what is the dream. You might remember Joseph in the Old Testament. He was also thrown into a bad situation by his brothers. They were jealous. Many of us know the story. He was put in a place to serve. He was called out for having an affair, or trying to make advances, adultery, which he wasn't, but he was thrown into jail. He was in jail, and God was giving him just incredible wisdom to interpret dreams. And you can read the story in the Old Testament. But eventually, he even interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, the point leader of all of Egypt. And you get to see the amazing ability and wisdom of God to give to someone who's in a very difficult situation, not in their culture, not home, in a place where many people are not following after the same God. And you get to see the ability to have wisdom to interpret, which is amazing. I love the story of Joseph. But Joseph wasn't having to give the dream and then also interpret it like Daniel was. A lot of times the dream would be shared and then the interpretation. And so the king's advisors in here are getting pretty worried because maybe you can kind of make up something to try to interpret it, or maybe there might be some demonic influence that would help, but they were just falling really short. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses, starting in verse 8. It says, "Then the king answered, 'I am certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change.'" So the king's on to them. "So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king's ask. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Pretty rough situation, right? King's really troubled, really upset, not liking the interaction he's having with some of his advisors, and now all the wise men, including those who were brought from Judea, from Jerusalem, Daniel's friends, everyone was being put to death. It seems utterly hopeless. Like, there's no way you could come up with this dream. I was thinking about sometimes in a conversation that sometimes this happens. Maybe you can relate. But you ever listen to someone, but you're not really listening, and you listen enough to get, like, keywords. So if they ask you, you could put it together. Anyone ever do this? Maybe not. Maybe you guys are a lot better than I am. So, yeah, I've done this before. So I try to put keywords like something about a kid, something food, snow. Kid ate snow food. You know, something like that. You know, has nothing to do with the context. You can try to, like, fake it. The astrologers, there's no way to fake it here. Because literally, if they try to say something to Nebuchadnezzar and it's wrong, because he knows his dream with such clarity, it would be death. But if they say nothing, it's death as well. It's really neat to see what Daniel and his friends are going to do. And this is what I want to focus a little bit on this morning when it comes to seeking godly wisdom. So Daniel and his friends, everyone's going to be put to death. And let's see what Daniel does in response. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house, and he explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then in a moment, it says, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, and we'll look at that in a moment. So it's neat to see what Daniel's doing. So he's in a situation, it's literally life or death, and someone needs to come up with an interpretation. We've already realized all these lowercase g gods, they can't deliver on what the God can do. And so there seems like exactly there's no hope for any resolve. And it's neat to see how Daniel goes to his friends, and they go, and it says right in here, he urged them, his three friends, he urged them to plead for mercy from God in heaven concerning the mystery. Essentially, Daniel and his friends are gathering together to pray. It's a crisis scenario. They're seeking God's wisdom, and they go to God. They're like, we need to pray. When we face crisis, and maybe you're in one, or maybe you know someone who's in one, do you go to God to seek wisdom? Do you go to pray? Is that a first response? Also, do you go to pray and invite others? There's something very powerful about when believers gather, when there's two or three gathered, it says that God is there in the midst of them. And it's almost like they're having, like, even though they're in captivity, it's like they're having a little church, you know? Church is not a building. It's brothers and sisters in Christ coming together. And it's neat how they're coming together and they're coming to pray. That this wasn't like a last option resort. They were coming to pray. And we'll learn later that Daniel often had a lifestyle of prayer. So I just want to ask, if you're following after Christ, what does your lifestyle look like when it comes to prayer? Is that a regular pattern throughout the day of trying to talk with Jesus and listen throughout the day? Also, when things are getting dicey or tricky in life, what's the priority for prayer? Is prayer the first priority? Is prayer maybe in the middle? Is prayer the last priority, right? Try everything else, come up with everything else you can, and if it doesn't work, help me, Jesus. Right? It's good things to think on. Lord, what does it look like? Do I see you as sovereign and Lord over every situation? Or just situations that I understand that maybe you might be Lord over? Neat thing with Daniel, he was still faithfully, and his friends, faithfully serving God in a culture that was completely against God. I think it's so neat that Daniel and his friends are great examples of having a little almost a little church, but just having worshipers in Babylon, that regardless of what the culture was going on around them, they decided they're still going to serve the one true God. If we're not careful, we can let the currents of this life, the demonic influences, our own sinful nature, pull us away from being worshipers and examples of those who follow after God. And Daniel and his friends chose that we are going to follow God, even if no one else does, in a situation that they could have complained about, been upset about, maybe decided we're not going to follow God, they still chose to follow after God. And so we see that they pray together, and they pray for God's wisdom. And God is so mighty and awesome, and he sees everything, that he gives them an answer within the timetable that Daniel had just asked for, the extended time. And so Daniel then responds after going to a time of prayer and prayer with friends and other believers who believe in the God, the one and only God. He then goes into a place of praise. And I think our prayers should be matched with praise. If we're praying for something with anticipation and the Lord answers it, God, I just want to praise you and I want to thank you. And this is what Daniel said. He says, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we've asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." It's pretty neat to see the specific prayer request, how it's specifically answered, and then his praise and thankfulness, he just owns that as well. It can be so easy to ask God for things, and then when he delivers on it, to not say anything afterwards. I know I've done this. We've raised hands, and maybe some of us have done this before. God, would you please do this miracle? Would you do this breakthrough? It happens. Oh, thanks, God. Like, weren't you praying for that for like weeks or months, you know? And God does and answers it. Or maybe like Daniel, maybe it was really, really quick. I was thinking about in the New Testament when Jesus healed 10 men who had leprosy, which is really bad skin condition. It could be several different diseases. And they were outcasts and they couldn't be with their family or friends. And Jesus went and he healed 10 of them. And God's just so awesome that he'll just go around regardless of who people are or what they're doing. He loves them and cares for them. And he had compassion. And so he heals them. And back in that day, you would have to go to the priest to make sure that you were indeed, you know, clean and cure, and it could go back into your families and friend groups and society again. So he's like, all right, go show the priest, you know, and on the way they were healed. But it was interesting that even though all 10 were healed, only one came back to say thank you. All 10. I can't imagine being in a situation of literally being separated from my family, having a terrible, uncurable skin disease at that time, that you're just an outcast. No one could go near you. No one could touch you. You're just like an untouchable and unwanted. And to be in that place and to meet Jesus and have Jesus heal you and then be able to show that to the priest, like, this is the day I've been dreaming of for months and years. This is it. And only one came back to thank Jesus. I think we have to be careful. I'm speaking to myself too, because it's easy to do this. That when we're asking for things in prayer, when we're in places, especially places of crisis, and like, Lord, would you come through? And the Lord comes through. Let us also be quick to praise and to thank and glorify his name. Amen? Let us not be like the 9 other lepers who decided they were healed. They received what they were asking for, but then they just kept going. They never came back and thanked God for the miracle that he had done in their lives. I love how Daniel, with his friends, they pray, they receive, they go to prayer. And I love Daniel's heart. He says in that last part, he says, "You have made known to us." He's always focusing on praying together, but also how God revealed it. Not just that it was me, it was my idea, everything, me. Ever get there, right? It's all about me, you know. Stories about me, my thoughts are about me. Daniel's like, no, God, you revealed this to us. And you'll see him recognize that when he goes to the king in just a moment to talk about this interpretation. So let's look at that. So Daniel's going to go to the king. Daniel chapter 2, now we're in verse 24. Awesome. It says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar." Remember last chapter, last week, we talked about Daniel and his friends' names were changed from names that talked about glorifying the one true God to different names that would glorify lowercase g gods of the Babylonians. So one of the names, Belshazzar for Daniel. It says, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in the dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, This is a great reply. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Amen? There's a God in heaven. He's like, man, you're right. There's no one on this planet that can do what you're asking. But there is a God who can do this and has done it. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dreams and visions that pass through your mind as you're lying in bed are these. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all of the scripture verses this morning for the dream. You can check it out. It's verses 29 to 45. I just wanted to summarize it so you can get the idea. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's of like a statue, and it's made of certain parts. The head of it was made of gold. The arms and the chest, the breast part was made of silver. And then the belly and the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And he sees this statue that has all these different like kind of materials and metals. And then there's a huge rock that comes and just like hits the feet and destroys it all. And he's like, what is this? And Daniel didn't just kind of get, I think I have an idea what we're talking about here. He got the dream exactly as Nebuchadnezzar had received it, because God had given him wisdom. And the interpretation of this dream was that there would be different kingdoms that would reign and rule, and you'll actually see them right up there. You can kind of look, the head of gold, the Babylon currently, then the Medo-Persia, Greece, then Rome, then you have Rome and modern nations of Europe, as some have interpreted the following part. But that this rock would come, and this rock would symbolize the kingdom of God. It would come and crush, and it was symbolizing the interpretation that God is the one who reigns over all nations, all empires, all kings, all leaders. His reign is the one that ultimately will last forever. And so Daniel gives this interpretation after stating the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar just responds in awe, because he not only got the dream, but he also got the interpretation. Only something that God could do. And Nebuchadnezzar responds with this. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, in order that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely, and it's awesome to see the recognition coming here, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. Kind of reminds me of Joseph's story. But puts him in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are his three friends who also follow the one true God as administrators. Those would be helping and assisting him over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Talk about an amazing God who still rules and reigns regardless of what culture you're in and regardless of what nation you're in. God reigns over all. The book of Daniel really is a picture of just the sovereignty of God. That word means he just fully controls over everything and everywhere. And for us this morning, if we're in a place that's a trying place, a difficult place, maybe you're feeling like, I feel like I'm in Babylon, at least externally. My life has a lot of different things that are going against me. I feel like not a lot of things are following after God. I feel like I really have to make an active choice to follow Jesus. Know that God still reigns over your life and your situation. For others, maybe you feel like Babylon's not external. Maybe you could almost like use that as an illustration. Maybe Babylon would best describe what's going inside of me. I feel like there's everything inside of me that does not go against God or goes against God. I feel like I just go along with the current. If there's lies from the enemy, I run with those. When I have sinful desires, I just fill them up and just satisfy them. But yet, maybe there's a desire this morning, and you're realizing, I want to follow the one true God. I want to take a step to follow after God. Well, before you can ever take a step to follow after God, in this case, follow after Jesus, as we'll see in the New Testament, just know that Jesus has made all the steps available for you ahead of time. He's paved the way. He's paid it all on the cross. And I just want to make a mention, if you're here this morning and if you have yet to give your life to Christ and experience the new life that you can have in Jesus, just not knowing him as just a name maybe in the Bible, but really knowing him in a personal relationship, that God, I want to be made new. That Lord, there's a lot of things in this culture, inside of me, in demonic influences, if you're aware of those, or you're like, God, I want to choose Christ. Lord, I want to choose you. You choose me before, but I want to choose you, and I want to follow after you. I want to encourage you. You can do that this morning. You can have a conversation with God. Lord, I want to place you as Lord of my life. Lord, I want to receive your forgiveness. God, would you make me new? And God, I just want to follow you every day of my life. Only by his grace, only through his power, are you able to go against currents like these. But God has that power, and he has that ability for us this morning. Amen? Do you believe that? So regardless of where you are, we sang a song this morning. I had kind of a medley. I think Christ is enough. And goes, I will decided to follow Jesus. And I often think of that song, I've decided Jesus, and no turning back. And then the original song, though none go with me, yet I will follow. And even if you're in a situation where you feel like no one's going with you, God is still great enough that you can still follow him, just like Daniel, just like his friends, when it's a culture that nobody's going with them. We're still going to follow after you, God, because you are worthy of all honor and praise, regardless if even if I'm taken into captivity, like some of our brothers and sisters around the world, they'll be thrown in prison, they'll be in places of martyrdom, and they're still saying, I still want to choose you, God. You are still so good. I would not follow any other lowercase g or any other king that would decide to be placed over you. So a couple of questions. I'm going to invite the musicians up as we'll be wrapping up soon. So where do you go when crisis strikes? Or to what? When things get difficult and challenging in life, where do you go? Who do you go? Daniel and his friends, they went right to God, and they went right to prayer, seeking godly wisdom. There's so many other counterfeits that would want to offer maybe a solution. It might be temporary. Or it might just be a numbing one. Maybe some of us, when crisis hits, we just want to numb the crisis, or at least numb ourselves. So maybe substances or addictions or different kind of things we can take to try to just, Lord, if I could just not feel anything, then maybe for a moment or less 10 hours, the crisis, I won't feel it. But God's able to help us in the crisis and through a crisis. And so if you're in one, I would encourage you and remind you, like Daniel, to turn to God, to seek his wisdom as a priority. And I mentioned this earlier, but what priority do you place on prayer? Daniel was a man after God's, really after God's heart, and specifically in prayer. What does prayer look like in your life? If you had to think over this last week, what does it look like to go to prayer just on a regular basis? Just to know and be in the intimate fellowship with Jesus. When things get difficult, there is a temptation, especially for those who are following Jesus, to decide, I'm just too busy or things are too hard that I'm not going to make time for prayer anymore. But that's like deciding like not live on oxygen spiritually, right? That decision is literally like spiritually, I'm just not going to do it on oxygen anymore. I'm going to muscle through. I'll pass out in like 60 to maybe like 90 seconds, but I'm gonna try to make it through. And spiritually, we can just kind of like start to go on fumes and to really just, I don't know, shrivel up, so to speak. But in John 15, there's a beautiful picture that if we daily abide in Jesus and he abides in us, we can be like vines and branches that produce much, much fruit. And not just physical fruit specifically, but spiritually. And so if prayer is not a priority, I encourage you, put Christ as a priority and prayer will follow. If Christ is the one that you want to honor and know more than anything or anyone else, put Christ first. Ask for forgiveness and seek God daily in prayer. Is there an area of your life this morning where you need godly wisdom and then the faith to live it out? It's one thing to receive godly wisdom, and sometimes we can even ask for godly wisdom, hear from God, and decide not to do anything with it. I remember one time I had a place in life, and I was seeking God. I knew I made probably some decisions that weren't terrible, weren't that great. And I was asking God for wisdom, and every single time I asked God, God gave me the word specifically just to get out of this situation. Every single time. Unfortunately, I decided not to act on what God was telling me. I felt so unstable in my life like never before. It was like a wreck. Lord, what do you want me to do? Jim, this is what I want you to do. Yeah, but can't we do something I want to do, right? Lord, I really think that your answer is going to be what I'm already doing. If God always agrees with you, then you're probably just listening to yourself. Right? We got to be honest. I'm not going to say sometimes it's like, Lord, I'm going this way. I want to help this person. God, is that you? Okay, good. Okay, yeah, go. But if God always agrees with you, then you're probably just listening to yourself. It's hard to admit that, but it is. I thought of James, James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. Also, this book is written in the New Testament to a bunch of Christians who are in great trials, taken out of their hometowns, all over the place, fleeing for their lives, places of great difficulties. And he says this right in the opening after acknowledging how they should actually take joy in trials, knowing that God's developing something in them that is greater than they can understand. It says, James 1, verse 5 to 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given, to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. This is really key right here. Ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That is so true. So if you ask for God for wisdom, know that God has wisdom that he wants to generously share, which is really neat. Because if you're thinking like, I don't know if God really wants to help me make the right decision, like he really does. He's more committed to you making right decisions that follow after Christ than you are or I am. But know that when you receive that word from the God, have faith to act on it, especially if it's a difficult choice you have to make and you realize, God, everyone else around me is saying this, I'm feeling this, but Lord, I've heard from you in prayer, I prayed with others, and we keep getting this word from you, this action step, this thought pattern, whatever it is, that's difficult. Have faith that God will give you the strength to act it out. A lot of times, trials can get so hard that we can decide, Lord, I'm just not going to step out in faith, even though I know what I'm supposed to do. If we hear from God but don't apply it, like myself, I've been here before, but James says you'll be like an unstable person on the sea. Because if God's the only source of truth and we just deny that one source of truth and we try to find it elsewhere, guess what? We won't find it anywhere, right? We won't. We'll try. We'll hope that some reason it would change. But when we realize, God, I want to come with humility. I want to come with openness. I want to see you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, speak to me. Give me faith, Lord, to walk it out for your glory like Daniel and his friends. So I just want to close in prayer before we have a time of responding in music and then a benediction and prayer. If you're here this morning and you're realizing, I need wisdom, I need godly wisdom, let's apply the scripture we just heard. There'll be prayer teams right up here. We love to pray with you. Join in with another person in prayer. Maybe there's someone in the seat that you're already thinking, like, I would like to pray with. But join in with others saying, hey, here's the situation. I need prayer. God, I want to seek your wisdom together and respond accordingly in faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom. Lord, there is none like you. God, when we fear you, you say that's the beginning of wisdom. God, may we revere you and honor you greater than anything or anyone in this world. God, may you be our joy and our delight. And Lord, for those who are going through times of great difficulties and struggles, God, I do pray for peace. I do pray for a breakthrough. But I pray for divine wisdom, Lord, on how to walk in a way that would honor you through this challenge. Lord, may it be seen as a way of, God, you have not left me, but you are so close and present during this valley experience. And Lord, we look for opportunities to glorify you during the trial and on the other side. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. May we be overflowing with joy and faith as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.